Well, it's good to be with all of you this morning as we continue through the journey, through the book of Isaiah. If you recall, this year, our church theme is the Great Commission. Now, the Great Commission is Jesus' clear command to go and make disciples of all nations. And that really shouldn't be the theme for just this year. That theme should run rampant through our DNA and the very heartbeat of every Christian in this room, because the Great Commission lies at the very heart of God. So as a church, we're intentionally putting this theme into focus for 2026. And my prayer and hope as your pastor, something I shared in the very first message of 2026, is that God would awaken all of us to be a mission-driven people, to be a mission-driven people who refuse to settle for mere maintenance in the Christian life, but instead embrace God's global call as revealed in Isaiah and as fulfilled in the Gospel of Matthew. You see, each and every one of us has been given one life, and this one life equates to one mission, to go, shine, and to proclaim the message of hope. We don't need to look far to see that this world that we live in is quite hopeless. War-torn nations, deeply divided cities, extreme politics, broken relationships all around us, people are searching for hope. If you talk to your neighbor, maybe they're looking for hope in the midst of their illness. If you talk to that young family, maybe they're looking for hope in the midst of their broken marriage and the demands of parenting. If you talk to your colleagues, maybe they're looking for hope in the midst of running that rat race. If you talk to your school friends, maybe they're looking for hope because maybe they lost a loved one or a friend to suicide. We live in a world that is marked by pain and suffering, but the word of God is clear. Hope is not an idea or a program. Hope is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope is in the person of Jesus. So with that in mind, we turn to Isaiah 52 to get our Bibles ready. This chapter that we're going to look at looks at a very dark moment in Israel's history with a powerful message of hope and restoration. You see, it tells us not only how beautiful this message of hope is, but also how beautiful are the feet of those who carry this hope. Today, that calling rests on all of us, our feet, our lives, our mission. And the great news is this, all of us have been given this beautiful task to move forward and outward with God's good news of peace, joy, and hope for this world. So today I have a message titled, A Beautiful Task, A Beautiful Task. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? Would you fill our minds with the mind of Christ? Would you take away any distractions that we may have so that in this very moment, Lord, we are filled by the Holy Ghost and that we may come and experience you once again through the opening of your word. And through these reflections, Lord, we may come to know who we are in you, and our identity and purpose may drive us forward into this world that you have sent us into. So, Lord, we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in 1949, I heard a story. A man by the name of John Currier was convicted of murder and sentenced to life in prison. Now, years later, he was paroled to work on a farm near Nashville, Tennessee. Day after day, John labored under the belief that he was still a prisoner. Then something changed. In 1968, his sentence was officially terminated. A letter was written and sent to inform him that he was finally free. But there was just one problem. John Currier never received this letter. So for 10 more years, he continued to live as though he was still confined, carrying chains that had already been broken. His freedom had been secured, but it made no difference in his life because he never received the news. Finally, a state parole officer went on this case, discovered the mistake, searched for John, and told him face to face, "Your sentence has been terminated. You are free." Everything changed, not because the law had changed, but because the truth had finally been spoken and received from John. Now, that story mirrors our passage this morning in Isaiah 52, verses 1 to 12. Only on a far greater scale. God's people were exiled, down, and living as though they were forgotten. Yet God had already acted, and redemption had already been accomplished. Peace, salvation, and freedom were already secured. But what was needed now was not more effort or announcement, but the good news reaching those who had been waiting. You see, like John Currier, Israel was already free, but the message was proclaimed, and their lives remained marked by fear, weariness, and still bounded by chains. So today, this passage is not only talking about God's people receiving the word of God, it is also about his messengers. The freedom we have received as well in Christ is too important to keep to ourselves. And there are still people around us living in bondage of fear, despair, and sin. So with that in mind, let's turn together to God's word in Isaiah 52, verses 1 to 12. Isaiah 52, verses 1 to 12. And we're going to look at this promise, not only for ourselves, but for this world that we live in. In Isaiah 52, verses 1 to 12. Wake up, O Zion. Clothe yourself with strength. Put on your beautiful clothes, O holy city of Jerusalem. For unclean and godless people will enter your gates no longer. Rise from the dust, O Jerusalem. Sit in a place of honor. Remove the chains of slavery from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For this is what the Lord says. When I sold you into exile, receive no payment. Now I can redeem you without having to pay for you. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Long ago, my people chose to live in Egypt. Now they are oppressed by Assyria. What is this? Asked the Lord. Why are my people enslaved again? Those who rule them shout in exultation. My name is blasphemed all day long. But I will reveal my name to my people, and they will come to know its power. Then at last they will recognize that I am the one who speaks to them. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messenger who brings good news. The good news of peace and salvation, the news that the God of Israel reigns. The watchmen shout and sing with joy, for before their very eyes they see the Lord returning to Jerusalem. Let the ruins of Jerusalem break into joyful song, for the Lord has comforted his people, he has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has demonstrated his holy power before the eyes of all the nations. All the ends of the earth will see the victory of our God. Get out and leave your captivity where everything you touch is unclean. Get out of there and purify yourselves, you who carry home the sacred objects of the Lord. Verse 12, you will not leave in a hurry, running for your lives, for the Lord will go ahead of you. Yes, the God of Israel will protect you from behind. Here's what's happening. For many years, the people of Israel had lived under oppression. They were carried off into Babylonian captivity. They were forced to live as strangers in a foreign land. Their freedom was gone, their city ruined, and their sense of identity were deeply shaken. But God was not absent. He has not forgotten them. He has seen their suffering and he has heard their cries. He speaks, and the message is clear. Redemption has already been set in motion. So as the exiles near its return, God announces a new kind of work, a new kind of work for his people. Not more labor under oppression, but a call to wake up, a call to shake off the dust, to loosen the chains of bondage, and to prepare for the freedom in which he has prepared. So in Isaiah, beginning with verse 1, he says this, wake up, O Zion, clothe yourselves with strength, put on your beautiful clothes, O holy city of Jerusalem. You see, this is not a gentle suggestion. It's a divine command for Zion, the holy city, because they have been brought low, they have been humiliated, but God refuses to let his people remain in that state of despair. He tells them, wake up, stop living numbered by your circumstances, but to respond to what I'm about to say. Now, here's what's striking. God knows that these people who have been living in the midst of despair have no strength in themselves to free themselves, but they do have the strength to trust him. They are called to lay hold of his promises and step forward in faith. Faith doesn't mean feeling strong. It means acting because God is strong. Isn't that the case with many of our situations in life? Often we're stuck in a rut, in a private sin. How on earth do we get ourselves out of this situation? We don't even have the strength to process this. We don't even have the strength to pull ourselves out of this sin. Well, God shows us that he doesn't need our strength to pull ourselves out of a hard situation. All he needs is for us to have the strength to trust that he will provide a way out. Going on, God tells them, put on these beautiful garments. Clothe yourselves with these beautiful garments, O city of Jerusalem. These are not clothes of slaves, but garments of dignity and worship like the robes of priests. God is restoring them to who they were always meant to be, a holy people set apart for his purposes. In other words, stop dressing like these slaves or these captives. Dress like someone who is loved by God. Notice this. God tells them to dress for freedom before they leave exile. Isn't that interesting? Because in God's eyes, their victory has already been secured. Their identity comes before their circumstances. It's like this. It's like wearing gold medals even before competing in a game because you've already won the race. It's like an NFL team dancing in celebration before playing even in the Super Bowl. When God speaks, deliverance is good as done. Then in verses 3 to 6, the Lord explains what he's about to do. Look at verse 3 to 6, it says this. For this is what the Lord says. When I sold you into exile, I received no payment. Now I can redeem you without having to pay for you. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Long ago, my people chose to live in Egypt. Now they are oppressed by Assyria. What is this? Asked the Lord. Why are my people enslaved again? Those who rule them shout in exultation. My name is blasphemed all day long. But I will reveal my name to my people, and they will come to know its power. Then at last, they will recognize that I am the one who speaks to them. Though God's people were sold, they were actually never abandoned. God never lost ownership of them. Even though he allowed his people to go into discipline, he always retained the right to redeem them whenever he pleased. And he reminds them of their history. When you were in Egypt, in Assyria, I was sovereign over every empire. Even though you were once held captive by these guys, they were taken down by me. You see, God still delivered and reclaimed his people as he saw fit. You see, two things move the very heart of God: the misery of his people and the dishonor of his name. Their suffering, their pain grieves him greatly. Their humiliation reflects on him. What hurts them hurts God. And so the Lord declares with urgency, here I am. No longer distant, no longer silent. I myself will speak and act and be present. And how does God's people know this? Well, it brings us to verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messenger who brings good news, the good news of peace and salvation, the news that God of Israel reigns. God's victory is never meant to remain silent. What God accomplishes, he also proclaims. So what we see here is Isaiah shifts our attention from God's act of redemption now to the announcement of redemption. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring this good news. The messenger's feet here is called beautiful. Not because feet are beautiful in themselves, but because of the important message that they carry. The good news that God has come in peace and he has brought joy. That he is ultimately reigning. Finally, in verses 11 to 12, God calls his people to depart. There is this new type of exodus. It's not a frantic escape like the times when they were in Egypt, but they can slowly go, strut out with confidence, because God will go before them and God will go behind them. So we see in verses 12, in all these verses from Isaiah 52, a pattern of God's redemption that still continues to speak to us today. God speaks. When God speaks, redemption is accomplished. The news must be heard and believed by God's people, and then the redeemed walk in full confidence and tell others about the God who reigns. You see, this isn't just Israel's story here. This is actually all of our stories. God still frees. God still speaks today, and he sends all of us as his people to carry this beautiful task into a world longing for hope. So what does this mean for us today? How does it relate to our calling this year for the Great Commission as a church and as individuals? Well, first, as I was reflecting on this message this week, first, we ought to awake and move forward. We first do awake and move. Awake and move. I often get asked by my pastor friends from Asia. They say, Ben, what is God doing in the Western church? What is God doing in the Western church? They ask this because they see revival break out. They say they see healing take place. They see radical generosity. They see churches sending missionaries at great cost. Some of my friends have even lost their own friends due to missions. And they generally want to ask me, well, what is happening in the Western church? What is happening in the Western church? And so when I receive these phone calls or these text messages, I mention a few things. Some trends in the American church, in the Western church. But honestly, sometimes I don't know what to say. In the past, I probably could say, yeah, the Western church, we've produced material like Alpha Course. Some of you guys have heard of the Alpha Course. We produce good worship movements, Hillsong and Bethel music and conferences, theological education. Those are good things. I'm grateful for them. But if I'm honest, sometimes I wonder, is that all that we have to offer? Is that the full expression of the Western church? Is it? I came across a quote this week by a theologian by the name of J.R. Packer who lived in London. He said that America's Bible Belt is 1,000 miles wide and one inch deep. 1,000 miles wide and 1 inch deep. The Western church looks strong and alive on the outside, but we're spiritually dead, like the church in Sardis in Revelation 3. We look good on the outside, we look alive, but we're dead in the inside. Many Christians feel like that today, and they're in spiritual life. We come to church, we do things, we say hi to our friends, we go to Sunday school, we listen to a message, we worship. Outwardly, we look alive, but deep down, we're turning the wheels because we know deep down, we're spiritually dead. I believe Isaiah 52 speaks directly into this moment. God looks at his people in exile and says, wake up, wake up. This isn't a suggestion. It's not motivational language from God. It's a command. God is saying, you've been asleep long enough. This moment matters. But here's the problem. God's people, they've learned how to adapt in captivity. They've grown used to the dust. They like their chains. They settled into a life that was never meant to be permanent. Like God's people back in Egypt, they get comfortable with their oppressors and their chains. But God interrupts that spiritual numbness with a wake-up call. Wake up, O Zion. Talking about wake-up calls, this week I was reflecting, growing up, many of us know what's that like, don't we, when we are told to wake up by our parents. I remember when I was a kid, when my mom used to wake me up, she was very gentle and kind. She would say, Ben, wake up. And chitwana. And then I'll have like one eye closed and I'll kind of roll over and hit the snooze button on my little alarm clock and go back sleeping. And then my mom will come again. And I'll wake up. I'm very gentle. It's time for school. Right? It's time for church. She was too kind. So I took advantage of it. Just a few moments later, danger la, danger. But when I heard my dad's footsteps coming up the stairs, everything changed. No snooze button, no delay, no negotiation. I know this mattered. Because if I didn't wake up from my slumber, it wouldn't go well for me. You see, my dad, he has this problem. He always likes to relive his army days back in the Taiwan army. He was a sergeant in the Taiwan reserves. And he likes to think highly of himself. And like many Taiwanese dads who have done military service, they like to think that they're strong. Like Elder Thomas, his former special ops, he likes to think they're strong, right? So my dad was very strict growing up. And when he walked up the stairs and his voice started to come out, immediately I'll be out of bed because I know what would happen if I didn't get out of bed. See, that's what Isaiah 52 sounds like. Awake, awake, wake up. This is not a gentle nudge. It's a divine summons. God is saying, redemption is here and you cannot sleep through this moment. And here's the key. God doesn't tell them to wake up because they're strong. He tells them to wake up so that they can put on his strength. They didn't have the power to free themselves from captivity, but they do have the responsibility to stand up in faith and clothe themselves with strength because he has already completed redemption. Church, this isn't just Israel's story. It's our story as well, isn't it? It's our story. It's God telling us to wake up. It's God telling us to wake up. Recently, a young adult who works in another city came to visit me. During her break, she said, Ben, I've been bounded by these golden handcuffs. I've been bounded by these golden handcuffs. And I thought about it. And I thought, maybe some of us have been comfortable in captivity. We've been distracted by our culture. Maybe we've been bounded by these golden handcuffs as well. We have one life, dear friends, and God is calling us to wake up, not later, not someday, but now. In verses 1 to 6, God restores his people's identity. He clothes them, he frees them, and reminds them who they are. And then in verses 7, Isaiah shows us what these people look like. They move, their feet, they carry good news, which leads me to my second point. One big, beautiful message. One big, beautiful message. If you recall, in May 2025, President Trump made a big announcement, calling it the One Big Beautiful Bill. You have to admit, it's a very catchy title. No one thought the bill was beautiful because of the paper it was printed on. The beauty was in what the Trump administration and his finance team were trying to promise and the future hoped to shape. You see, the beauty wasn't in the document itself. The beauty was in the message that they were trying to push. Isaiah 52 speaks of something far more beautiful than any political promise. Isaiah 52 speaks of a beautiful message. Good news that brings real peace. Not surface level peace, not temporary relief, but peace between a holy God and a broken people. Peace made possible because God himself has chosen to act. You see, this message brings more than just happiness. It brings deep and lasting joy, joy rooted in the soul because salvation has been accomplished. Our sins have been dealt with. Our chains have been broken. Eternal life has been secured by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And here's the astonishing part, church. God chooses each and every one of us to carry this beautiful message. Feet like yours and feet like mine, ordinary feet. Isaiah says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the one who brings good news. Now, this would have sounded absurd back in those days. How can feet possibly be beautiful? Feet were dirty, they were callous. People were wearing open-toed sandals and they would walk in dirt. So when guests came into their home, the first thing that they did was to wash their feet. Today we say to our kids, hey, when they come home from school or preschool or whatever, they say, we go wash your hands before dinner time, right? Back then it would be like, hey, kids, wash your feet. So we see that the beauty is not in the feet in themselves. The beauty is not even in the messenger. The beauty is in the message that they carry, that God reigns. Now at this point, some of us are probably thinking, well, Ben, I get it. It's hard. It's hard to share the gospel commission to a sibling. It's hard to talk to parents who have been drifted from church. It's hard to speak openly at work. It's hard to love our neighbors who seem so uninterested in the gospel. I understand, I've been there. But let me encourage you with this, to look at the feet of Jesus. This morning, to look at the feet of Jesus, which is my last point. Jesus' feet walked on this dusty and hostile town. His feet were marked by dirt, but yet he carried the message of hope to all of us. His feet were so beautiful that in Luke 7, a woman kept kissing his feet. A woman kept pouring her most expensive perfume over his feet because she understood at the root of it the beauty of the message that he brought. And yet those feet were pierced. See, the world didn't celebrate him, but Jesus went from town to town, city to city, with a message of hope. And so that's the question before us. Will we kiss his feet? Will those feet drive us forward? Or will we pierce them? You see, God has given us everything that we need. He has clothed us with this new identity, new garments, fresh clothes, and he has entrusted all of us with the gospel of salvation. And now he gives us the command to go. And so the question remains. And the same question Isaiah heard and the same question the church still hears today. Who will go? Who will go? Friends, this is not a question of our ability, but it's a question of our availability. I want to finish off with a story as I get the worship team to come up. It's a story that I heard more than 15 years back. And this story stuck with me till this very day. And this morning I was sharing with Ruth. I brought it up to Ruth and she just rolled her eyes and I know I have to share it. There was once a story of a missions pastor who was visiting at home. And in that home, there was a young boy that asked him, Pastor, what is the mission's fruit? The pastor looked confused and puzzled by his question. How does fruit and missions go together? So the pastor thought more and more about it, and he thought, oh, I get it, passion fruit. Because passion drives mission. So he mentioned it to the boy, and the boy goes, no, you're wrong. So the pastor, what fruit links with missions? So he thought again, and he gave up, and he goes, you tell me, boy. And the boy said, Pastor, the mission's fruit is mango. And the pastor looked, mango and missions, how does it go together? And the boy said, M M-A-N-G-O. Man, go. I tell this story not only because it fits my humor, but because the point is simple. Beautiful feet are the feet that are willing to go. You see, God has gone before us. Jesus has carried the good news. The question now remains to us. Will we follow carrying that message into the world? Today, we need more men and women to go. To go in the name of Jesus. To go with this beautiful task until all has heard his name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message of hope. We thank you that though we were in captivity, you have already spoken redemption over our souls. You have clothed us with new identities. You have clothed us with fresh garments because, Lord, you know that you no longer want us to live in these chains of bondage and of sin, but, Lord, you want us to walk out in full redemption and restoration. Lord, we know that even before the foundation of this world, you have already planned and executed peace, hope, and joy. Lord, may all of us receive this beautiful news and hence be the beautiful feet that carry this message of hope into every area of our lives. Lord, help us to go in every season of our lives, in every context, Lord, that we will go into our neighborhood, we will go into our schools, we will go into our homes. Because, Lord, there is only one message, and that message is that Jesus has come. Jesus has come to bring hope for humanity. Lord, we thank you and we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Let's stand, let's worship, and let's respond.